wise and wisdom to children. Come as new sight to the blind. Come, Lord, as strength to my weakness. Take me, soul, body, and mind. Come, Holy Spirit, I need.
Faithful God, we are gathered this day in the name of the one whom you promised to send, your Messiah. You kept your word and you sent your very best. In Jesus, we find your tender mercy. In Jesus, we know what true love is. In Jesus, we find peace, your peace. And we find your justice. And we find hope ever present as we move to become more like him. We hope because our future is still ahead and because you are at work behind the scenes of this world to ensure that your kingdom will come in the fullness of time. Lord God, we await the fulfillment of your great kingdom. May our worship be empowered with your blessing. We delight knowing that you cover us with your presence as we open the door of our hearts and to our lives, so that the one who knocks may enter. We pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord, our Lord and Master, Jesus, the one who taught us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In my life as an adult Christian, one of my favorite topics is the topic I'm moving on to preach on today. So I would say that this message today, which is part three of a series looking at man's relationship with God, this message has been 40 years in the making. And we begin by recalling the salient points made from last week when we looked at God's divine purpose for creation and redemption. The Lord Jesus was the one and only Son, and as the one and only Son, he had no brothers or sisters. But his Father sent him to this earth so that his Son, his one and only Son, might also become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And Jesus taught this very principle, this divine purpose to his disciples. For instance, John 12:24, a verse we looked at last week. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If it dies, it produces many seeds. God put his one kernel of wheat into the ground, and he died. And in his resurrection, the one and only kernel of wheat became the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Before Jesus was resurrected, he often spoke about his Father. He often said, the Father, or my Father. But then, after his resurrection, he added a new descriptor. He said, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus had become the eldest son, the firstborn. His death and resurrection ushered in many new spiritual brothers and sisters into God's family. And by saying this, he showed us that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we looked at the verses in Hebrews chapter 2 last week, verses 11 and 12. God knew our nature. He created us. He knew the way we think, primarily about ourselves. So to complete his objective of populating heaven with glorified sons and daughters, he sent his one and only Son to die and to rise again so that we could be joint heirs with Jesus in eternity future. And our salvation is secure. And God's divine nature has found its expression in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can progressively transform our self lives into lives that follow the way of Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus was in the business of creating disciples. So now we are at the point in this series, this study, where we can correctly define a word that many people interpret loosely. To understand it, we need to go back once again to Genesis and consider what God sought to place in humanity at the beginning of man's existence. The psalmist wrote, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The Bible makes it very clear what it is that God desires in humanity. We read it during the call to worship today. God is looking for humanity to be men and women just like him. Men and women after his own heart. So God created men and women. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read that Adam was created a living soul. Adam, a living soul, had a human spirit inside that enabled him to commune with God, and he had a physical body outside that enabled him to have contact with the material world. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, very familiar verse, just backs this up. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What I want to point out is this scripture differentiates soul and spirit. It does so throughout the Bible. The commonly held belief that the word soul is another word for spirit is not only inaccurate, that misconception leads to misunderstanding of biblical teaching. Adam, a living soul, was in touch with the spiritual world of God, and he was in touch with the physical world of material things. Adam combined these two sides of God's creation, spiritual and physical, to become a personality, an entity living in the world, moving by himself with the power of free choice. Soul is neither exclusively spirit nor material. A living soul has a twofold character, spirit and physical. Taken as a whole, Adam was a self-conscious, a self-expressing being, a living soul who had a spirit that enabled him to commune with God, but he was unable to make moral choices by himself because he was created neutral. We know the story. Adam chose with Eve to pursue the command of knowledge with all its reasoning power. He was made wise. His ability to choose independently from God was strengthened. He chose the path of the knowledge of good and evil. Not only was Adam a living soul, but he also chose to live as an independent soul. So let me clarify this. God's goal was that the expression of his existence be in union with human sons and daughters. God intended that we would be living souls, similar to Adam and Eve. But we have a characteristic that God wants to reverse. God does not want us to develop ourselves as living souls, independent from him. God also does not intend to undo our living souls. We remain living souls. The Holy Spirit does not work to change us into inert, insensate, or characterless souls. Rather, the Holy Spirit blesses us and guides our fellowship with God. But the question regarding our souls is this: are we staying within the boundaries set up by God when he created mankind to be sons and daughters? Or are we living outside those boundaries? In other words, are you an independent soul or a dependent soul? When you became a believer, God began a spiritual growth process within you. And at the same time, he started a pruning process. Both processes are done directly on you, a living soul. On the one hand, God teaches us to live by the Spirit of his Son, Messiah Jesus. On the other hand, he works directly on our hearts to reverse, to even undo the result of the fruit of knowledge. God seeks to develop his Son into us, to manifest himself in us, and to that end, he attempts to bring us back, as regarding our souls, to Adam's starting point. And so Paul the Apostle wrote this: "We who are living are always being exposed to death for Jesus' sake." Why? "So that the life of Jesus may plainly be seen in our mortal lives." God's purpose is to infuse the life of Jesus into us. Oh, this is so exciting. I love this kind of stuff, but what does it mean in practical terms? That's easy. It means that I will not take any action without looking to God. I will find no sufficiency in myself. I will not move forward by myself just because I can. I am a living soul, and even though I have inherited abilities within me when I was born, I will not go ahead solely based upon my own power. I will not act independently from God. I will live by the life of Messiah Jesus. I will draw everything from God. I will follow the way that God's Son modeled for me. Too often we believers continue to live as if we are independent souls. Too often we choose a course of action by simply deciding to act because we have the power to do so. And so we act independently from God. A believer with an independent soul has become overdeveloped with self. In effect, that believer is too big for his britches. When we are in that situation, that condition of being overdeveloped with self, it's possible for the life of the Son of God in us to be confined, even to get crowded out. Even though our words may say the name of Jesus, our actions can make the Holy Spirit within us of no effect. That's not the way God wants us to live. So let me give you a personal example of how our natural abilities can crowd out the Holy Spirit. I was a young man. I was extremely interested in science and engineering. I'm still interested in those things. I like knowing how things work, always have. I learned how to focus my mind on my studies. These days, however, my desire has shifted from science and engineering to the study of God's Word and His ways. I want to be a ministering servant of God. So the question becomes this: although I have changed my subject of interest, have I changed my method of working? Do I use the same power to study Genesis and Philippians that I formerly used to study science and engineering? If I use the same power to study God's Word that I formerly used to study engineering, then God will not be satisfied by my change of interest. We may change the focus of our energy to spiritual matters, but we also need to change the source of our energy. Are you a dependent Christian or an independent Christian? I should say that first to highlight the dependent secondly. Are you an independent believer or are you a dependent believer? So consider two men. One naturally gifted as a speaker, the other naturally gifted in management. Which one of the two do we choose to preach? The naturally gifted speaker or the naturally gifted administrator? I suggest that we don't have enough information. We should choose between the two men, not based solely upon their natural speaking ability to be the preacher. We also need to look at their walk with God. The one who prays to God for the Holy Spirit to empower him and speak through him is the one I would choose to preach. Now suppose we ask one of them to take charge of our church business. Who should we ask? Again, we don't have enough information. We should ask the one who would pray that God enables him to make sound business decisions in line with what God desires. When we do things without prayer and dependence upon God, we do them based upon our natural abilities. Yes, we thank and praise God for our natural abilities. However, when we try to use our natural abilities without the Holy Spirit working through us, we can become a barrier to the very work that God wants to do through us. It can easily become all about us when it should not be that way. We need to know God's mind. We need to discern the difference between that which is of the Holy Spirit and that which is from ourselves. We need to know the difference between what is heavenly, what is earthly. We need to understand the difference between spiritual activities and worldly activities. We need to know that God is leading us. And we should not be moved solely by our emotions or by our senses or by our imagination. So how do we do this? I have suggestions. My first suggestion is that Scripture never tells you to analyze your feelings and your motives and everything that is in you internally up here in your mind, and then try to pronounce whether you are walking in the flesh or the Spirit. There are quite a few Scriptures that can help us in this regard. A lot of them are found in the Psalms. Here are some that I like. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life, speaking to God. In your light we see light. There are two different kinds of light in this verse. The first light is the light of God that shines down upon us. The second light is the knowledge imparted by God's light. In other words, from God's light, we will have clear understanding. Looking within is not the answer. Introspective self-examination will never bring us to a clear understanding of the mind of God. Rather, it is when the light is coming from God that we see. Understanding comes from the light of God, and when it comes, there is no need to ask if something is right or wrong, because you will know. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. What does search me mean? Let's just stay with the common, everyday understanding of search me. What does that mean? Does that mean I search myself? No. It means God, search me. When we search ourselves, we don't do a particularly good job. We're biased. Usually when we search ourselves, we barely scratch the surface. The true knowledge of yourself comes not when you search yourself, but when God does the searching. Okay, Pastor Michael, this sounds really good. What does it mean in practice? How does it work? How do I see light in His light? This is where the Word of God really comes into play. The Word of God can operate in your life. We already read part of that amazing passage from Hebrews chapter 4. Ooh, we got an extra one here. There we go. Yeah, last week's stuff. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God's Word settles the question. God's Word can discern our motives. God's Word can define the source of our motives. It's telling me that you can't honestly read God's Word and not be convicted if there are impurities in your life that need to be rooted out. If you are really seeking to have the Holy Spirit take control of your life. Another one I like. Another way that God's light can come upon us. This one really impacted me. Some of us have known saints, elderly saints in particular, who really knew the Lord. By praying with them, by talking with them, just being in their presence, I experienced the light of God radiating from them. The effect they had on me was just marvelous. I'm sure it has had that effect on some of you as well. When you're in their presence, you may have said like me, Lord, teach me to walk like those guys. Teach me to live like them. Teach me to live for you alone. God's light can shine, it will shine into your mind. Unless you lock out your mind with pride or anger. Unless you do that, if you are praying for wisdom, God's light will shine into your life. God's light will penetrate. I always tell people, if you want to know God's will, pray for God's will, keep an open mind. If you really want to know God's will for your mind, you will know it. And by God's will, this means His particular will for God for your life, because you already know two-thirds of the will for your life. You've got a whole Bible teaching you how to live your life. You've got God's moral law in the Old Testament, Jesus telling you how to live your life. All you need to know is the one-third that you haven't figured out yet. And if you leave your mind open, stop living through emotions, you will know God's light. Your mind will get the answer. Unless, again, you fill yourself with pride or anger. If you open yourself, you can see, because God will send his light to you. It's the message from the psalmist over and over again. We should believe the words of the psalmist. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Psalm 43, verse 3. That's what the psalmist prayed for. God's mind would become the way he thought. Jesus, according to the New Testament, is our light. He is the living word. Scripture teaches us that our life in him brings understanding. Right up front, this was the message from Pastor John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As we live our lives under the light of Jesus, his ways become more and more clear. We recognize the futility of going on by ourselves apart from God. We recognize that apart from God's guidance, we are nothing. Just neutral living souls. Raw, unequipped, and independent from his Holy Spirit. But when we choose to allow our souls, which is the whole you, the whole you, the whole living you, including your personality, the physical and the spiritual, when you choose to allow your soul to be developed by the light of Jesus, when you recognize that even your very breath is dependent upon him, then you can be, you will become an instrument for his purpose, not only in this world, but in this universe to come. And that's where I will leave it today. I have another message I would like to share with you next week as we move towards investigating God's provision for our living souls that enables us to be in his service. Until next week, amen. Hallelujah. Before.